looking at that this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this morning's message. Father, we are grateful for your love for us, and we're thankful for your provision, your goodness, your grace, and for who you are. Lord, we're thankful that we can have hope in you. We pray that you would be with this service, this hour, that as we look at your word, you would challenge us, you would make us more like you, and that we would leave here rejoicing in who you are. Lord, I pray that you would be with me as I speak, that you would give me your words to say, that you would hide me behind your truth. In your son's name we pray, amen. It is a blessing, whoever is the water ministry leader, that is a great blessing, because just coming off of teaching Sunday school and now doing morning service, it's a lot of talking that I haven't done since school year got out. So it is great. And I did make sure I had my right notebook because, you know, coming off of Sunday school, we've been in a lesson series in the Song of Solomon. And I didn't know if you guys wanted a lesson series in the Song of Solomon today. So it's been a good series for our home builders class. But we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. I don't know about you, but if your lives lately have been anything like mine, your prayer list seems to have been getting increasingly longer and longer with all that's going on, both personally and publicly with the different relationships that we build throughout the course of our lifetimes. You know, it could be a family member. You know, and I look at all the different things that have been coming up in my life. You know, I've got a brother whose wife just filed for divorce, and it's like, you know, where did that come from? And you start, you know, looking at marriage, beginning, everything's great, and then this comes out of the blue. And a dear friend of mine who's a pastor passed away recently from a stroke. And even just yesterday, another friend who had had a brain tumor just recently went on to glory. And you look behind and, you know, the those that are struggling with cancer and our country and all that's around, it seems like there's so much weight. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we try and bear all this on our own shoulders, where it's like, what can I do? How can I pray harder? How can I make more of this, you know, so that it seems like something is worthwhile? And it's difficult. And we bear these burdens, and sometimes we feel like we're the only one that's bearing them. We get isolated, and it's almost too great to bear. We look at it and say, I don't know how in the world I can continue to go through this. You know, you might be in a similar spot, whether it's a trial of your own or a family member, a friend, close relative, whatever it is. But we question, why is this God's plan? You know, because none of it seems like it should be, because it hurts. And it's painful. And we sorrow. And we weep. And we're like, how in the world can this be what God wants for me? And so we look at the book of Philippians, and I think, you know, what do we do when we can't see the sun? You know, it's been a beautiful several days lately with the sun shining. You know, we want the rain, but, you know, because the grass needs it. But I'm not complaining not having to cut the grass. But you know, we look at it, and, you know, most of the time we enjoy the sun, but what do we do when we can't see it? It's difficult. The clouds and the storms of life are there. I think as we look at the book of Philippians, we get a good picture of what that was like. If we know anything, just by way of a quick background, in the book of Philippians, Philippi was a Roman colony that was set up there in central eastern Macedonia. Eventually, after the likes of people like Julius Caesar and those guys that came through, they set it up almost as a retirement village for Roman generals. And so it has a very, very strong Roman population and very strong Roman culture, which was very pagan. We know as we, you know, look at all the different things that Rome was about, the many gods that they had with the multi, you know, deities that they would, you know, worship. And so, and then the worship of the Caesar as God, you know, and so we look at that, and then we go to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul and Silas are there, and we see the birth of the church there in Philippi. Yeah, Philippi. Okay. I almost got my books confused there. And where they have the girl that was demon possessed, you know, at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, and Paul and Silas come in and they free her from that demon possession. She stops doing all the predicting that she was doing for those people. We also see Lydia and the women that were there down by the river. And then we get the great story at the end of Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas, they're thrown in prison. Then they're singing songs while they've been beaten and in stocks and just like we would do, praising Jesus for all the wonderful things that have happened to them that day. And then the earthquake comes and they're freed and they run away and hide. And no, they stay. And we get the wonderful conversion of the story of the Philippian jailer. And how he, and that phrase, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And he is saved and his house is saved. And that group of believers, young believers, with the jailer and Lydia and the women there, they come and they form a church. And it's a church in the middle of persecution. Because they're now worshiping a God who's not Caesar. And so we see that they're persecuted from without because the Roman influence there is so strong that they're persecuting the church day in, day out because you're breaking the law. You're going against the grain. You're not holding the Caesar up as the God. And you're worshiping some other person and following this Jesus. And then we see in the beginning of the book of Philippians that they're getting persecution from within too. There's strife within the church where you've got people that are trying to be more important than other people, and they're looking at their lives and saying, you know, I'm better than you. And Paul has to come down and say, you know what? Think of others as more important than yourself. You know, that truth that we've all taught to our children in parenting. Think of others. See your brother as a person, not as, you know, your property. You know, maybe it's just me and my family, and I'm the only one that has to deal with that. But we look at it, and so there's strife from without, there's strife from within. Paul's in prison, and he's writing, and he's saying, you know what, hey, life is great. But it's not, because they're persecuted. They're watching their fellow church members be hauled out and executed for their faith. They're watching family members fight them. And we get to the end of Philippians chapter 4, the end of the book there. And in verse 4, we have that phrase that, you know, how do you deal with the pressures from without? As Paul's in prison again, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, and he's in prison. It seems to be a recurring pattern for him. He writes to the Philippian believers and he says in verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It seems counterproductive to say, hey, everything's going wrong. Be happy. Rejoice. You know, there's a play that was written several years ago. I'm not referring to the movie about it, but there's a play called Steel Magnolias. And I'm not endorsing it. I'm not, you know, saying it's good. But there's a scene at the end where the daughter, spoiler alert, dies. And the mom has come in to her friends, and she's broken down. She's crying. She says, rejoice. Rejoice. Like, how do you get in the picture where life is cloudy? You can't see the sun, and your response is rejoice in the Lord always. So let's break down that phrase there. It says, what does it mean to rejoice? It means to have joy. How difficult it must have been for Paul himself to have joy in his circumstances. After all the good he had done. I mean, we look at Paul and we say, wow, what a model Christian. Once he became a Christian, he goes to, you know, city upon city upon city, sacrificing life and limb for the cause of Christ. What a great guy he was, and that everything at every turn seems to go wrong for him. And he says, rejoice, to have joy. But we look at the second phrase and says, in the Lord. He doesn't say, rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your cancer. Rejoice in your persecution. Rejoice in your family struggle or your pain. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Why can we rejoice in the Lord? Well, if you look at that, you know, we rejoice in His grace. We rejoice in His peace, His love, His sacrifice, His humility, His salvation, His goodness, His faithfulness, His provision. We see all these different things and we can say, rejoice. You know, probably one of the most famous songs that's ever been written on this topic is by Ron Hamilton, you know, Patch the Pirate. You know, if you know who he is, you know. He wrote a song, Rejoice in the Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan. You know, that's a really nice song. But why did he write it? He wrote it because he got cancer in his eye. And he went to the hospital one day. They did an exam. They did a test. Put him to sleep. He woke up and one eye was gone because they had to take it out. And from that trial, he wrote the song, Rejoice in the Lord. And I go, how can you do that? And from that trial came a ministry to thousands upon thousands of children and young adults and adults of a ministry of Patch the Pirate, kids' ministry, where he wrote songs and CDs, and now they're actually finishing up, you know, more than 30 years later with the last of the Patch the Pirate as he goes into retirement. But we look at that and say, how can you rejoice? Well, because we have a great God. We have an amazing God. Paul Tripp, one of my friends posted this on Facebook today. Paul Tripp is a writer, and he wrote this, and it's a lengthy quote, but I think it's worthy of looking at. It says, God is with you in your moments of darkness because He will never leave you. But your darkness isn't dark to Him. Your mysteries aren't mysterious to Him. Your surprises don't surprise Him. He understands all the things that confuse you most. Not only are your mysteries not mysterious to Him, but He is in complete charge of all that is mysterious to you and me. He holds both you and your mysteries in His gracious hands. And because He does, you can find rest even when the darkness of mystery has entered your door. God, I can rejoice in the Lord because my darkness isn't dark to Him. My sorrow is light. He knows it. He's planned it. He's put it there, and He's gracious and good to withhold and uphold me. And that last word of the verse, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And then, in case you didn't get it, he says, and again, I say rejoice. He's like, I don't know if you got the picture the first time, but in case you didn't, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord. It's hard to rejoice in our circumstances, but thankfully I'm not called to rejoice in my circumstances. I'm called to rejoice in the Lord. We look at the next verse. How do we go through when we can't see the sun? And we see verse 5, and it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, that moderation has the idea of being gentle forbearance or meekness, we could think of it as. You know, when we go through the trials of life, it's hard to stay positive. Sometimes it's hard to be nice even because we get grumpy. You know, when I don't eat for a while and I'm tired, I'm not pleasant to be around. And my wife can look at me and say, are you hungry? Do you need to take a nap? What's the case here? Because I get quiet. And usually when I start to get quiet, that's when everybody around me wants to talk for some reason. And it's usually when I want to sit down and I want to watch a Cubs game and I want peace and quiet. And then my wife wants to ask a question about, why did this guy do that? What happened there? What's this guy? Why is... And I'm just like, because. And you start to fume. You start to get grumpy. And, you know, I have to come back to this verse, let your moderation, your meekness, your forbearance be known to all men. And so we look at it and say, you know, the evaluation of the persecution or face, there's two options for response. You can be the anti-persecutor, you can be the moderate. You know, where I can say, you know, when people are persecuting me, when things are going wrong, I can go back and I can say, stop, get out of my way, and push back. Or I can go into my hole and just let everything happen around me. Neither one is a great ideal response. It's like, let your moderation be known, your forbearance, your how you bear through these trials. Let it be known to all men. When other people look at you and they see your testimony as you walk through the shadow, said, let that be known, how you respond to that to everybody around you. Because your gracious life should be a testimony of God. Why? It says, because the Lord is at hand. Now, the interesting thing about this phrase, the Lord is at hand, is kind of has a double meaning to it. And both of them are correct, even though none is spelled out specifically. You know, when we say the Lord is at hand or the Lord is near, what does that mean? Well, it could mean one, the Lord is coming back soon. If we remember back in the early church, what were Christ's last words to the disciples before he went up into heaven? He was like, I'm coming back. I'm coming soon. And to their minds, as they walked day by day, they kept looking to the clouds like, when are you coming? You said you were coming. When are you coming? And here we are 2,000 years later. And we're still saying the same thing, just with a little less enthusiasm. Yeah, he's coming. I hope today. Because that would be great. But it hasn't happened in the last 2,000 years, so I'm not too confident it's going to. And we walk through our lives and say, yeah, I know he's coming. I'm not necessarily living like he's coming, but I know he is. But that second interpretation here is the Lord is near. He's close. He's by me. And it's personal. He's by me. The Lord is at hand. He is close to me. Now, Mack Lynch is a friend of mine from down in North Carolina. He's a music pastor down there. But about 20 years ago now, he wrote a song called When God is Near. And I don't know if there was necessarily a personal trial or whatever in his life at that time, but the chorus goes, when God is near, all the world seems far away. When God is near, every fear is set aside. When God is near, how can I stray? How can I falter? I'll stay upon the altar. I know my God is near. And when we think about that truth, that my God is near, you know, the verses of that song talk about the fact that, make me know your presence, Lord, when I feel so alone. You know each thought, each test, each pain, the hurt that is unknown. You know, and sometimes we're like that. We feel that way because we feel alone. We feel like the burdens of life are crushing down on us, and it's only us that they happen to be crushing. But God is near. The end of that verse, verse 5, says, the Lord is at hand. As we move on to verse 6 and 7, we see that he gives another command. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As we look at that first part there, it says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, worry, doubt, fear. It's crippling a generation. All we have to do is look at our kids. Look at the teenagers, the young adults that are out there that are crippled and crushed by anxiety. Why? Because they posted a picture on Instagram and nobody liked it. They got the lighting just right. They got their hair perfect. Their makeup was done. And they were there and they were beautiful. And nobody liked it. Because they're out there seeking for the approval of somebody around them. And so they're like, well, what do I have to do to get people to like me? To find favor with what I say so I can be accepted? And it's like, I'm worried, I'm anxious. It comes into our lives too. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to me? Is it okay to use my cell phone? Is it going to grow something in my brain? I'm worried. I'm anxious. And we look at the trouble around us and we say, oh man, what's going to happen if that country gets mad at us and then they start pushing buttons and then we have another war and then our president does this and then this president. What happens if we lose the election? What happens if the right Supreme Court justice doesn't get in there? What happens if the Democrats come in charge of the state? What happens if this or that or we open our board? What are we going to do? It doesn't matter. God's still in control. And we're anxious. And it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. The God of the universe controls your little daily situation. And He cares about you. Casting all your care or all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. So instead of being anxious, how do I change my anxious heart? He says, pray. In everything, pray. There is nothing that I was designed to handle without God. I'm not designed as a human being to bear my burdens. I'm designed to give them back to the one who carries them and is capable of carrying them. It says, be thankful. In everything, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. How can I thank God for my circumstances? Because He's working in them for me to make me what He wants me to be. I may not appreciate my trial, but I can be thankful that God has promised to be with me in it. And third, we direct it all back to God. He is the one that wants to work in me for my good and His glory. How can people around me see Him through my trial? When I give it back to Him and I say, You're in control. Make me what You want me to be. Verse 7 is the result, and it says, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you ever try and create your own peace? If I do this, and I do this, and I do this, then everybody will be happy around me. You know, I had this situation yesterday. We got up, we were going about business, and something I did or said or whatever, you know, it disagreed with my wife and what she thought. It wasn't a big thing, but there was disruption. There was a break, a little break in fellowship. And so my job, my thought is, I'm a fixer. I want to make everything great. I like peace. I like everything when it's good and calm and the waters are smooth. And so I'm like, what do I got to do? Do you need something from McDonald's? Do you need something from here? Can I go get you lunch? Can I get you something? Can I do something? Can I clean something? Which for me, you know, I don't want to clean anything. That's why I get two boys. Okay. And it's like, what can I do to make it better? I'm trying to create my own peace. Sometimes we get in the trials of life and we try and create my own peace. If I go to this doctor, if I have this procedure, if I go here, if I talk long enough, if I give the right advice, then everything will be good and everything will be great. And I won't have to worry anymore because I'm trying to do it all on my own. And it says, peace only comes when I give it back to God. He is the one who gives peace. True peace that allows me to rejoice in everything and give thanks for trials is beyond comprehension. That will keep my heart and mind from distraction, anxiety, and doubt. When I have the peace of God, because I've given him my clouds. That keeps me from the anxiety, from the doubt. Now, as we look, kind of as we near the end here, we look at verse 8. And it's a completely new thought as Paul is writing here. He's given us these bullets. He says, rejoice always in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice in case you didn't get it the first time. Then he says, let your moderation, your forbearance, your testimony, let everybody see it as you go through these trials, because God is with you. He gives another bullet and he says, and pray. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Pray with thanksgiving. And then you'll get peace. And then, almost as another thought, because it is another thought, but it fascinates me that this is the verse that comes right after, is verse 8. And a lot of times we take verse 8 and we put it in an isolated context because we want to talk to our teenagers or our men or whatever it is, and we want to talk about what is pure, and that's what we need to think about. But how does he start it? He says, finally. In other words, in conclusion, those words that every audience member in every congregation likes to hear. In conclusion, zippers and pens start to go and things start slamming. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why is it we have so much trouble carrying our burdens? Because we're not thinking about what's true. We're not thinking about what's honest, what's just. Because what is true? My God's in control. My God is gracious. My God is good. My God is merciful. My God provides. Those are truth. And if I come to the end of this where I'm anxious and I'm worried, and he says, finally, think on this. What is this? What is true? What is honest? What is just? Everything about my God. I think on that. Because that's the only way I can see the sun through my clouds. Is to look at the one who made it all. It's hard. It's hard to do. Because we're full of the distractions. And they weigh so heavily on us. Like how? I look at this family who the mother, she was a grandmother to so many. And I look at the generations that came from her and her husband. The pastors' wives, the kids that are graduating from high school, that are going on to study the ministry, the ones that are growing up and doing right. And I look at that and I say, how in the world as a family can you sit there and you can rejoice in the fact that you took your mom and grandmother, you took her to her house and you walked her through the rooms of her house for the last time, knowing that she would probably never return, and then 2 days later she was in glory. How do you rejoice in that? Because you think on what's true. She's in glory. She's pain-free. She's walking with Jesus. That's true. And when I get my eyes off of me and onto him, the clouds start to part a little bit. You know, this is an active challenge. You know, when Paul says, finally, my brethren, we get a little English lesson in Greek. He says, you think on these things. That's not an option. It's a command. It says, you must actively keep on doing this. Because when you stop, you start to look at yourself. You start to carry your burdens. You start to weigh on yourself. When we dwell on what we know is true, the lies of Satan that cause us to doubt our loving God diminish. When my mind is thinking in truth, I can see beyond the clouds to see my God. Now, finally, okay, in conclusion, we look at this and we say, you know, to be honest, Pastor Howie sent me an email a couple weeks ago, and he's like, you know, do you have a title for your message? I'm like, I don't normally title messages, you know, it's normally, you know, just from a passage, and you just kind of, and so I'm like, well, think of something here. And I'm flipping through Instagram later that day, and there's a girl in our youth group who had posted a picture, and it was one of those days that it was raining, so it's probably a week and a half ago. And she took a picture through her window, and there were raindrops on the window. Kind of gloomy outside. It was a nice little picture. But she put the caption on that and says, "When I can't find the sunshine, he teaches me the joy of the rain." Like, that's a nice, catchy thing. Except this girl, her mom was diagnosed with cancer. She's essentially bedridden, and it's ravaged her body. She doesn't get out of the house much, if at all. And here's a girl going into ninth grade who's had to deal with that, who's had to become the mom of the house with cleaning and cooking and making sure her little brother gets his stuff done. And, you know, we've had times where we've sat down, and her and her older brother and sister, and we've sat down and prayed with them, and it's just like, Lord, thank you. How do you get in a mindset as an eighth grader where your mom is there, essentially crippled with cancer, and you say, thank you? It's beyond comprehension, because my mind, if I was in that same position, I don't know that I could do that. And to listen to these kids as they pour out their heart to God and say, God, give grace, give peace, help us through this, help mom. And then they look at you and say, how can I pray for you? I'm like, all right, you're a super saint. I'm rebuked. And then she posts this and says, when I can't find the sunshine, he teaches me the joy of the rain. And we look at our lives and say, you know what? Sometimes I get so disgusted with the rain because it's not sunny and I can't golf, because I can't do this, because it hurts, because it's limiting, because it's frustrating and I want better. But I've got a God who said, you know what? The rain is from me to make you who I want you to be. So that someday you can stand in glory and you can see and you can look back, because hindsight is amazing. We can look back on how God teaches us. It's hard to see when we're going through it. You know, if we could have that attitude amidst the trials that we face, how do we get it? Rejoice in the Lord. Not in my circumstances, not in my trials. I look and I say, God, I'm rejoicing in you. And I'm making that choice because I'm thinking on what is true. I'm not going to be anxious because I know who holds all of my mysteries in his hand. Nothing has ever occurred to God. And that's why I can have an attitude of joy when I can't see the sun. Because I know the one who made it all. I hope this has been an encouragement this morning. I hope it challenges us, because I don't know the circumstances of your life. This is just something that the Lord has been putting on my heart for several months now, as I've looked at the different storms and clouds that have come up into mine. And then when Pastor Howie asked, hey, would you speak? I was like, well, this is a chance to share it, and hopefully it's been encouragement to you. But I would be remiss to say, you know, if you don't know Christ, you don't know him as your Savior, you don't have hope. You can't, because you don't know the one who made you for his glory. And so I would challenge you, encourage, if you don't know Christ, talk to someone today that can share the truth with you so that you can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because as we have that peace, we can walk through life and people can look at us and say, how in the world? Because of Him. Because of Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We're grateful for what it teaches us, the lessons that it gives us, the challenges. Lord, I thank You for what You put on my heart to teach me through the trials and struggles of life, how I can trust You, how I can know You. And that as we walk, as this church walks through valleys and trials, that we can rejoice because we know the God who created it all. We know the God who is with us. We know the God of peace who can sustain us. Pray that You might bless all the rest of the activities of today, give safety as we travel home, and Lord, that we would honor and glorify You as we walk this week. In Your Son's name, amen.
I'll stand, turn to our songbooks. Make me a servant.